open your heart as we open our words and pour out your truth into our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you remember, if you were here last week, what we prayed for before we started the service? Anybody? Who said that? Job for? Right. So, Ryan got the job. Ryan's a fireman now. So he's with the Louisville Fire Department. So God answered our prayers. And that's pretty neat. I think probably every little male child at one point in their life wants to be a fireman. And you're actually one. So that's pretty cool. You're still very little. So praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back for you. The book of Leviticus. We're looking at, of course, the priesthood. And we're looking at what the priests do in their service. And we saw in the first 8 chapters or so the sacrifices that they would do. We looked at all the different types. And then last week, we looked at the consecration of the priests, the setting apart of certain people for service. And we looked at all the different aspects through the Old Testament of what it means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be taken unto God and be a special specially equipped for His service. We had this just amazing ceremony that went on. The high priest Aaron and his sons, the priests, just went through this process. It was just grand. It was a picture of us being spiritually set apart to God. But just a wonderful time, a new beginning for them, a new time of excitement and anticipation, where God has made a way for them to commune with Him. And He's made a way, He's chosen this nation so that the world would be able to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord through the things that this nation had done. And that was really God's desire. And so, as they are going through these processes and the consecration of these high priests, getting them, or the high priest and the sons, the regular priests, getting them ready for the service. We left off last week, and let's just start in verse 22 of chapter 9, just to get the flow of what's going on here. In verse 22 it says, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people. He blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings." We should all be pretty knowledgeable about those now. In verse 23 then it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." That was the point here, that through these people, the nation of Israel in particular, through the office of the high priest and the priests, and what they would do in their offerings in the tabernacle, that the glory of the Lord would appear. That was the whole point. In verse 24, "So what happened was fire came down out from heaven before the Lord. He consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So with this burnt offering now, the first burnt offering that was given, the fire for that brazen altar, if you recall the brazen altar, that big altar in, right in the front there when you walk into the tabernacle, the very first fire was not from man, it came from the Lord. So the Lord consumed this burnt offering through His fire. This is speaking of the fire of judgment, the replacement, the burnt offering would be the replacement for what one had done. There would be atonement made for one's sin. And God consumed it. Fire is a picture of God's wrath and His judgment. It did not go on the person with the guilt. The person that had the offering. It didn't go on that person. As the person would lay their hand on the head of that animal, it would be the transference of his guilt onto the animal. And because God's a holy and just God, he has to judge sin. It wouldn't be right if he didn't. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. And so that judgment, that fire came from heaven, went right onto that animal, not onto the person. It's a good thing. We can see then the picture there being set up of Jesus being our replacement. And so that leads us into chapter 10. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, he is from Louisiana, the sons of Aaron, they each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. A radical shift now in this wonderful scene. People shouting to the Lord, and that word in the Hebrew is a word for worship. Falling on their faces, seeing the glory of the Lord. That's just a neat picture of what's going on. And then all of a sudden, you have these two guys, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, doing something that's not right. And all of a sudden, that fire that went on that burnt offering now goes on them. That they receive judgment. This is just a really interesting piece of scripture here. What did they do wrong? Well, let's look at it a little closer. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. There's a problem right there, first of all. The censer would be the little instrument that they would use to sort of like a candle holder kind of thing, to get the fire. And if you recall, there were instruments that were anointed. Not only were the priests anointed, but the instruments were anointed. They were special instruments that were to be used in a special service. They were consecrated. They are set apart for that special service. And these guys, they took their own censers. They didn't take what God had provided for them. And so now they're using the wrong instruments to offer an offering to the Lord. What else do they do? It says, and they put fire in it, they put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Basically, what's happening is they're just doing their own thing. After God had just meticulously laid down the instructions that they were to follow, they just decided, we're just going to do our own thing. They may have had good intentions. It's hard to say. They may have wanted to, you know, really bless the people and bless the Lord. But what we find out is that God has a way to do that. This profane fire then, they weren't taking the fire from the altar, the brazen altar where God had lit the fire himself. They had gotten the fire from another source, we're not told. That's why it was profane. Because they were using a fire that wasn't the fire of the Lord. It wasn't from that specific place that they were told to bring the fire from in order to conduct the ceremony. Not only that, this was Aaron's job. The high priest, this was not the job of the regular priest. So they weren't even supposed to be doing this. Not only that, this was something that had already been done in the day. There was a prescribed time for this to happen. And it had already been conducted in chapter 9. And so they were, without consulting Moses or Aaron, and without following the prescription of the timing of when these things are supposed to happen, they just decided that they were going to do it again. Maybe because it was so glorious and grand, before in chapter 9 that they were trying to duplicate what had happened previously in their own strength, in their own energies, in their own ways. Because of that, that was something that God's judgment had to fall on them. That fire that we saw fall in the burnt offering, now that same fire, it fell on them. Why did it fall on them? Because they were doing their own thing in their own way and not according to God's ways. There's a big picture here that God is trying to present with all these offerings and with all the consecration acts and all these laws. There's a reason that God has ordered these things in a certain way at a certain time by certain people, because these are things that God is using to help us to understand spiritual realities. And see, if they were to bring their own fire and not the fire from the Lord, they were going to bring something that was originated from them and not from the Lord. That means that, in a way, they're saying that their efforts and their works were as good as God's. They are basically saying that what they were to do, even though it wasn't the way God did things, was good enough to have the same results as what God had prescribed. And basically, it's the idea of our works are good, as good as God's works, that we can do things to be forgiven. It seems pretty harsh and pretty drastic that these guys would just be toasted just like that. But in reality, what we're seeing here is similar to a person who will reject the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. The way God has, through Jesus, our spiritual or our New Testament burnt offering, that He's the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world. But if we're to say that we don't want to go through that route, that we want to maybe take another direction, or we want to try to achieve salvation in any other way, God would say that that fire of judgment would have to go on you because your sin still remains. And that's really the issue here, is our sin. And that's why people, when they want to try to go to heaven any other way, they still have that problem of sin and what they're going to do with it. And when you talk to most people, they'll realize that no matter how good they are, their sin will still remain. They just, and maybe some of us were like this, they think if you do enough good things, then that'll outweigh your bad things. But in reality, it's not like that. One sin requires judgment. One sin, that's it. It requires the wrath of God. And God has said, I have provided an atonement for you to deal with that problem that we all have. And that's Jesus Christ. And in the same way with Nadab and Abihu, who neglected God's way of salvation, is the person now that would reject Jesus' way of salvation, that the wrath of God must, if God is God, it must abide on the person that has sinned. So if we're believers here tonight, basically we've traded places. God's traded places with us. We've switched. That's all that's happened. His wrath didn't disappear in thin air. He didn't excuse what we have done. He didn't bypass our sin. What He did was He substituted our sin that should, and His wrath that should have judged our sin, He's put it on Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here. A couple things I'd like to point out here. These guys, they were ministers. They were called into the ministry. And in the same way, we're all, as New Testament believers, we're all called into the ministry. And we've been talking about that on Sunday morning quite a bit. But we're called the royal priesthood. We are now saints. We are people who are born again, set apart, chosen to serve God. And in the same way as these guys, they sort of went about things the wrong way. We can do that in ministry. And spiritually, what will happen is the results of our ministry will die just like these two guys died. What I mean by that is sometimes we can get the fire for our ministry, the passion for our ministry, the energies for our ministry, the purpose, the motivation for our ministry from different sources than the brazen altar. We can be just be motivated by just wanting to do good things. We can be motivated by wanting to be a part of something, a part of a movement. We can be motivated by the desire to have a high position or the desire to just be seen by men. There's so many different things that are false motives in our approach to ministry, that, and all those things will die spiritually. The results will die. Our efforts will die. And we'll get burned out in the ministry. And this happens a lot. And people begin to get weighted down in the ministry, burdened in the ministry. Here's the key. God wants us to be very passionate about what we do in the ministry and serving Him. The book of Romans chapter 12 talks about serving the Lord with being fervent in our service with the Lord. And there's just a certain passion, a fire that comes in a person who's born again that goes to the right place to get the fire, goes to the brazen altar and gets that fire. That's what they were supposed to do. They were to take their little censers and go to that burnt offering and take fire from that area where the burnt offering was. That's where they are supposed to get their fire. What that means is, for us, where we get our motivation, our passion, our desire, our fire for the Lord, is from that brazen altar. Is from, which in our way of thinking, New Testament-wise, it's the cross. It's where Jesus died for us. That's the motivation, that's the fire that will spur a person forward in their ministry without getting burned out. Because sometimes most of the time we're not going to be as fruitful as we think we want to be. We're not going to be as thanked or appreciated. If we're looking for those things to really spur us on, we're going to get burned out. But if we go to that brazen altar and we look at Jesus and we look at the love that He has for us, that's the motivation that will keep us moving forward in love in our ministry. It'll keep us and protect us from getting burnt out. Because as Paul said, it's the love of Christ that, depending on what version of Bible you have, that constrains me or compels me. It's the love of Christ that causes me to do what I'm doing. It's not anything else. It's not a paycheck. It's not the applause of men. It's not the position. It's not anything else, because all of those type of motivations will burn in the fire. And as they burn in the fire, we'll find that we'll get burned out in the ministry. Because those things aren't worth it. They will always end up short. But when we come to the brazen altar, when we see Christ, when we look at the cross, when we meditate and consider the author and finisher of our faith, and we spend our time in that reality and we minister from that reality, that's where we get our fire from, then the burden is light, the yoke is easy. We're not so concerned about anything but serving God because of our love for Him. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of guilt or constraint or any other motive. It's this motive that Jesus died for us. And that's what is important about communion. That's what's so great about communion, to really reflect upon, to think about, to meditate on the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And what that means is how much Jesus loves us, how much God loves us. And when we are touched by that reality, when we are just overwhelmed by that reality, then the things that we do are the things that will remain. They're the things that will sustain. They're the things that will never fade away. They're the things that won't burn in the fire. There will be things when we do works that are of the flesh or motivated by fleshly ideas and fleshly means, they're just going to be burned like hay and stubble. The things that will remain are the things that we do out of love for God, out of a pure motive because we love God. And it's sad to see people get so burned out and so burdened down in ministry. And a lot of times that's the church's fault, because the church can heap burdens on people, make them feel guilty about giving offerings or tithes or serving in the church. Sometimes you can go to a church on a Sunday morning and just feel like they're trying to get everything out of you. You know, they want you to serve here, and they want you to send your money here and do this and that. And in reality, people, when they come into church, they should feel like the church is there to serve them. And why is the church there to serve them? Because they've been touched by the brazen altar, which in our reality is the cross, is Calvary. And what we do is just because of a pure love for God. And when we have a pure love for God, it doesn't matter what we're doing. But we want to do something. We want to touch somebody with that love. We want to take that fire and that passion that comes from the cross, and we want other people to know that, to experience that. It's just a thing that when we're so touched by God and by His love for us, these things naturally come forth from our life. It's not even like we try to do them or think about doing them. It's more like Jeremiah said. You know, Jeremiah was getting a little frustrated about preaching because nobody was getting saved. And he finally said, there's something burning inside me. I can't stop it. It's just, it's so powerful. It's something that's springing forth from me that I just can't stop it. And that's what's being spoken of here. When we're touched by the love of God, by the cross, and by knowing and understanding Jesus, Peter tells us to grow in grace. That's what he's talking about. That's a whole different deal. All of a sudden, ministry becomes light. It becomes a joy that we're satisfied by the things above. The book of Proverbs tells us we're satisfied by God, and that's enough for us. That's all we need. The second thing that I want to point out here is there seems to be just a real problem in Christianity that we're just do whatever we want. We just do our own thing. The book of Hebrews, in fact, let's turn there. This is a really neat scripture. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Refers to what we're talking about here. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. Exactly what's going on in our text. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's the things of faith. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Turn back with me. These guys just decided to just sort of ignore everything that God said and just do whatever they wanted. And they didn't listen to the Lord. And this is a huge problem. That we can get saved, be real believers, and just not listen to the Lord. Just do whatever we want. Just wing it. Just do whatever feels right, or what we lean towards, or what, and ignoring the Scriptures. We can't do that. We can't just wing it. We can't just make up our own things, and we can't just forget about what God says. Why do we think He's given us His Word? Because He wants to instruct us. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. And the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? Death or destruction. That's us. There's a way that seems right to us. To Nadab and Abihu, there's a way that seemed right to them. They just ignored what God said. They cast off restraint. They just started doing their own thing. And here we get a picture of what happens when we just start doing our own thing and ignoring God's ways and God's precepts and the way God wants us to know how to navigate our way through life. It's through God's Word. And when we ignore that, just like in the book of Hebrews says, then the things that we do will be shaken. The things that of ourself and of our own wisdom and of our own thoughts and ideas on earth. And when we ignore God's Scriptures, those things will be shaken. And I know we all know what that feels like when we make bad decisions and we just sort of go on impulse or emotion and forget what God says. Just ignore that, but it feels right and my heart's in this direction. And we cast off restraint like that and it ends up in a disaster. And God says, know my ways. My ways are true. My ways are right. Understand, because my ways are not your ways, God says. His ways are different from us. And so we come into God's Word and we find His heart. We learn how He is. We learn that He's a lot different than us. And so we follow His way. And as we follow His way, sometimes it's hard because it's against our way. And I like what J. Vernon McGee calls that. If you've heard of him, he's an old preacher from Texas, ended up in California. But he's on the radio. He's passed away now, but he says it. He calls it will worship. We worship our own will. We worship our own way, what we want. We have as human beings, we have a real problem with that. We want what we want. We want our way. And it's really difficult for us when things don't go the way we want. And to me, this is just my opinion, but it seems like it's getting worse. Like younger kids, it seems like parents are just wanting to protect them so much that they won't ever let them have a no for an answer. And they don't, when their kid goes ballistic, when they hear no, what's that kid going to be like when he gets to be a teenager or in his 20s and 30s and he can't stand a no answer? But things are not always going to go our way. In fact, they probably rarely do. But we want them to go God's way, don't we? And so there's just this idea that these guys experience this death, Nadab and Abihu, they experience this death because they just decide they're going to do their own thing. And in the same way, that'll happen with us too. Maybe not physically. It could happen physically if we decide to ignore God's plan and do some crazy things. But spiritually too, when we just ignore God's way and we start doing our own thing, start relying on our wisdom, then we get away from God's will. And then really what it is we worship our own will. That's what these guys were doing. And the judgment of God ended up going on them instead of going on the sacrifice. You see, it's really, really good to understand that the way God is leading us is the way of blessing and the way of goodness, the way of protection and safety. Reminds me of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Abel offered the sacrifice by faith. It was what God asked him to offer. Cain offered his own thing. It wasn't what God asked him to offer. It wasn't by faith. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered something by faith. Cain got upset about that. And God said, hey, don't get upset. Because you don't know this, Cain, but sin lies at the door. Cain didn't know, but God was protecting him. God wasn't withholding something from him. God wasn't ruining his life. God wasn't trying to cause his life to be boring or dull or anything like that. What Cain didn't know is sin lied behind the door, and Cain was opening that door. And God said, if you do what's right, if you do things my way, everything will be fine. Unfortunately, Cain resisted that. He rebelled against God's way, and the end of his own way was bad. He killed his brother, and his life was miserable. That's just how it is when we don't follow the Lord. His precepts, his promises, all these things that he's given us in his word are basically the path to blessing and goodness for us. When we reject God's way, ignore it, do our own thing and wing it, we're basically inviting the ills of not following God. We're inviting sin into our life. We're inviting destruction. We're inviting ruin. We're inviting hurt and heartache and hardship. That's what we're doing. And we just can't see it sometimes, you know? Sometimes we just don't see it. But it feels so right. It seems so right. But remember, we can never ignore God's word and do what we want to do and expect it to come out okay. It does not work like that. Because our ways are not God's ways. And even though it may be hard, even though we may not understand, even though it's not clear, as long as we're following God's way and his word, it's always going to turn out blessed and good, and it's going to turn out right. And that's why God does that. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us instruction. Because he doesn't want us to get hurt. He doesn't enjoy us being miserable. That's not something he's blessed about. He's blessed when we receive his blessings. And the only way we can do that is through his way. No way around that. So those are the two basic things. Let's continue on with the story. In verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. Another key issue here, it seems from this scripture, that Nadab and Abihu were desiring to be glorified themselves. They were going to do their own thing so that men would look at them in a certain way instead of looking at God. You remember how we ended verse 9? What did it say? Verse 9, the end of chapter 9, I'm sorry. It said in verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord to consume the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Why did they shout and why did they fall on their faces? It wasn't because of the priests. It was because of God. Nadab and Abihu were desiring people to worship them, people to glorify them. And God said, that cannot happen. To God be the glory. And the minister, the priest, those in service, all of us, what we are to do is to glorify God. John the Baptist, God needs to increase. I need to decrease. In what I do, is it glorifying God? Me, I need to get smaller. God, He needs to get bigger. And that's the approach John the Baptist took. That's what's being said here. That God's not going to share glory with us. You know, there's in sports when you grow up, there's always that one kid who's the ball hog. He just, like in basketball, he has to dribble it up and down and take every single shot. That's Nadab and Abihu. Or in soccer. I know Nadir's not like that. He passes a lot. But there's always that one person. They just have to have... Well, we're all like that, aren't we? There's something in us that desires and wants the applause of men. There's something in us that wants to be noticed, wants to be appreciated, wants people to think that we're good and we're doing a good job. But in reality, in a way, we have to be careful that in no way are we giving the impression that there's something about us that makes us above other people. That when something good God does through us happens, that we're very careful that people would know that there's nothing about you and I that has made that happen. But it's just God working through a human instrument. That's all it is. Nadab and Abihu, this is a great example for them that, and for us, that when we desire to have glory, that those are the things that will burn. Those are the things that won't endure the test of eternity. Those are the things that, those type of works will not go into heaven. They'll be burned here on earth. And so we just need to be careful not to invite applause and recognition. And we can do that so subtly. That's not to say that we should not encourage each other, because we should. Doesn't the Bible say that we should encourage one another? We looked at Barnabas, the son of encouragement in the book of Acts. We should be one another's biggest fan club. We should be just cheering one another on, spurring one another on. But at the same time, we don't want to personally give anybody the impression that it's us, that we're the star, that we're shining, and it's not God. These guys, they learned a pretty serious lesson, and hopefully we can learn that too. In verse 4 then, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." And so they went near and carried them out, carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses said. These guys weren't priests, because priests couldn't touch dead bodies. That would make them unclean. And so they got the cousins to carry those two dead bodies out. Imagine the scene here. Imagine the statement. Imagine what the children of Israel would be seeing here when these guys would be carried out. They would have a real serious understanding of the fear of the Lord. And Jesus said, when His disciples were scared when Jesus appeared on the Sea of Galilee, He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." So what does all this mean? The Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. But Jesus says to His disciples, "Don't be afraid." There's a certain attitude. There's a certain condition, how we come before the Lord, that we saw in the end of chapter 9, where the people saw the Lord and they fell on their faces before the Lord. It's that condition that enables us to be a friend of the Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of Him. See, when we have to be afraid of the Lord and when we should be afraid of the Lord is when we don't fall before the Lord. When our hearts are puffed up in pride against the Lord, in rebellion to the Lord, that's when we should be real nervous. But see, when we bow our hearts before the Lord in reverence, knowing that God is a big God, He's an omniscient God, He knows everything, He can do everything, He's the creator and the source of everything. And when we come before Him understanding that, then that allows us to not be afraid because He's on our side. Because we're a friend. Jesus said He is a friend of sinners. When we come before God like that, then He accepts us. And God says, we talked about last week, it's not sacrifices that He's really looking for, but a broken and contrite spirit. It's that coming before God like that that enables us to know that He's God and we're man. Big, infinite distance between those two. You can't measure that distance. At the same time, that big God has made Himself small enough that we can understand and relate to Him, that He can be inside of us. But we have to come on our faces, on our knees before Him, asking for forgiveness, asking for acceptance. As we do that, we don't have to be afraid. It's that relationship. It's having the right understanding that He's God and we're not. That's something that's really missing, I think. The understanding that He's God and we're not. God is God. He's big. But at the same time, He's made it possible that we can enter into His presence. And Jesus actually calls us a friend. In verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar and his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes lest you die. And the wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." They're probably taking that pretty seriously now. "For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. These priests, because the anointing oil was on them, because they were called to be representatives of God, they weren't allowed to grieve. They weren't allowed to mourn. And the reason is because they weren't to give any sort of indication that what God did was wrong. They weren't to give any indication that God was a mean God or a harsh God. And I believe a lot of people, that's their image or impression of God. That He's mean, He's not fair, He's looking and watching your every move so He can bust you. If you make a mistake, He's going to bust you. It's very important that we don't give that impression. It's very important that when we go through trials and difficulties and hardships, that we don't go around looking and begging for sympathy in such a way where we're making it seem that just maybe God's a little unfair, a little too hard on us. Because that's not the truth. The Bible tells us that God's will, it's good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. His plan, the way He operates and works in our life, it's not like the world thinks. Obviously, with this sending His Son to die on the cross, extinguishes all those thoughts. But see, it's very important, and as Moses commanded, these priests, they weren't to rip their tunics, which what they would do in a grieving process. They weren't to give any sort of impression to the people that what God did was wrong or harsh or mean. And we need to watch out for that. Because sometimes when things are hard, we can just sort of look for people to be sympathetic to our cause and look for people to sympathize with us instead of going to the Lord and looking for Him to minister to us. And that doesn't mean that we're not to share one another's burdens and we're not to grieve with one another and all that. It's not to say that at all. What it's saying is that if in the process of our hardship that we're somehow subtly giving the impression that God's not fair or God's not just, or just misrepresenting God, the goodness of God, in any sort of way, then we're wrong. And then we're in trouble. And then we've sort of misrepresented the whole point of why we're here. And that's to help people to understand and know the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And so they needed to make sure that they weren't ripping their tunics. They weren't screaming and shouting and lamenting. Because what these guys did was very wrong. And what happened to them didn't have to happen. But they chose to ignore what God says. And that's what happened. But it's really hard, I'll tell you, to do a funeral of somebody who's not saved. That's one of my least favorite things to do. Some guys really enjoy that. But it's hard, you know, because you know there's not a lot of comfort you can offer because you'd be lying. And you have to speak the truth in those situations, you know, because there are people there that are still living. But boy, to see the feelings of people when their loved ones had died, when that person has rejected God's love and God's way, it doesn't make sense to be mad at God, does it? There's a lot of blaming of God these days. You notice that? A lot of blaming of God. And we can't blame God when we choose to ignore and reject Him. We can't blame God for the ills of our world and our society when we've chosen to ignore God. And that's the whole point here. If we ignore God's ways and ignore God's word and ignore His scriptures, then what happens is not God's fault. What happens is what we are choosing and the path that we are going on. And when bad things happen, then we want to blame God for those bad things. We see that in our country. We see that in our society, in our nation. We take God out of everything possible. And then when all these crazy things happen, we say, what's happening? How could this be? Where's God? Well, wait a second. You didn't want God. We've thrown God out. And we can expect when we throw God out, bad things will happen. It's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? God told Eve, you know, if you eat of that fruit, bad things are going to happen. Don't do it. And then when they ate of that fruit, bad things happen. And then God called Adam and he blamed Eve and Eve blamed him and they blamed God. That's just a funny thing, isn't it? Kind of odd how we would not want God and then blame Him when things go bad. Well, as Christians, as believers, we're different. We know that all things work together for good. We know that God has a plan. When we read about the ills of society, we read about the city of Dallas going cashless soon. Clint gave me an article about that, how there's a big movement in place and already working towards having no cash, working towards all debit cards and things like that. When we read the paper and see all these things happening, we know that that's what the Bible says is going to happen. We know that we are marching towards what the Bible has said is going to happen. To us, it's not something that we should be freaked out about or alarmed about because we know what's happening. God has told us what's going to happen. We have the end of the story. We know exactly what's going to happen. And so as believers, we don't live our life in this world as people with no hope, as people that are victims, as people that just, you know, we're so concerned about who's president because if it's the wrong president, our whole life's going to be ruined. You know, really, God sets up presidents, doesn't He? He sets up rulers of lands. We need to take responsibility and vote and be accountable and things like that. But at the same time, ultimately, God's going to set up rulers. He's going to set up liberal rulers, conservative rulers. He's going to do all that, all in His plan, working towards an end. It's all worked out. It's already done. And so because of that, as Christians, we need to make sure that we understand and know God's will, and we never give anybody the impression that God is ever doing something wrong or God's bad or harsh or anything because of maybe something that's happened or happening in our life. In verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron, and he says, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Couple things there. It seems like we may infer, we don't know for sure, but maybe Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated. Seems like the positioning of this scripture would indicate that maybe they were drinking on the time that they should have been ministering. That's a serious problem. And here we see that we're told that if they drink, they're going to die. But not only that, they were supposed to teach the children of Israel. Their job was so important because everything we've been talking about tonight, the Bible says people perish for lack of instruction. The people that don't know God's word nor care about it and ignore it and do their own thing, they die spiritually. Something's in their life is way off. And it was their responsibility, these priests, to teach the children of Israel. And when they involved themselves with things that would alter their senses or alter their thinking or alter their presentation or dull their ability to discern good from evil, then they need to die for that. It just, again, shows you the seriousness of their position and their role. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Matthew and other places tells us that if we cause a little one to stumble, it's worse than a millstone. It would be better if a millstone were tied around our neck and we'd be thrown in the ocean to sink. That's pretty serious. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that Paul says that if we use our liberty that we have in Christ, but it causes somebody else to stumble, then we're using that liberty incorrectly. That means that these priests, and if you and I are the royal priesthood spiritually now, that people are watching us. Did you know that? They're watching. And there are things that may be in our lives that maybe we need to consider if people are watching, if that unsaved person. Even if it's okay, even if we have liberty to do that, would it be worth it to exercise our liberty if it would cause another to have the wrong impression of God? Would that be worth it to us? In these priests' case, they had a big responsibility to the children of Israel to teach them the Word of God and to be representatives of God to the people. And so everything they did, it should have brought glory to the Lord. And so, you know, there comes a time in your life as Christians where you realize that people are really watching. And what I do and what I say shouldn't cause anybody to stumble. And granted, some people will get stumbled no matter what you do. But the thing is, we have to be open enough to say, hey, I can do this. I have liberty and freedom in Christ. Didn't Paul say that all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable? Did he say that? Yeah. So we have liberty in Christ, but how do we use that liberty? Do we use it to glorify God? That's what it's for. Our liberty is so God is glorified, not so we can just go and feed our fleshly ways, is it? Didn't Paul say that should we sin more so that grace can happen more? He said, no. That's not the point. Our liberty in Christ should be that we have the freedom to do everything for Him. That's our liberty. And we just, you know, sometimes there may be things in our life that we don't even know may cause somebody to stumble. I know for me, when I first became a Christian, I didn't have a problem with drinking. I didn't, you know, brand new baby Christian, I'd have a beer once in a while and be okay with that until one day I was in chiropractic school, and I don't know if you remember this or not, but I had my final, and I was off for, you know, like, I don't know, Christmas break or something. I was all excited, so just really looking forward to coming home, and on the way home, I got like a six-pack of beer or something. I was just going to watch a football game or something. And my uncle was over. And my uncle's not a believer. And the next morning, with me not there, he saw the beer in the fridge. And then he said to my mom, he said, "I thought John was a Christian." And that was enough for me. When my mom told me that, I said, "Oh. You know, he doesn't understand, you know." That just totally blew the whole thing. I just thought I misrepresented God. I gave him the wrong impression. And I've never drank since that day. Because to me, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, if I saw my pastor, or if I saw Chuck Smith, and I was at a restaurant, and he was there, and he was sitting across the way, and he was drinking a beer, would that bother me? I thought, yeah, it'd probably bother me a little bit. And I thought, well, what's the difference between him and me? And I just thought, wow, yeah, he's a pastor, and I wasn't a pastor then or anything, but I thought, I'm supposed to represent God too. And for me, that's when I just thought, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I begin to take inventory, you know, as the years go by. And I would ask people, name one single benefit of drinking alcohol. One good thing. I can name at least 100 bad things. Name one good thing. Usually the one thing that people can come up with is there was a study that said it helps your heart or something. But at the same time, it kills your brain cells and your liver and kidney. So I think that's kind of a push there. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this worth it? And maybe I'm holding on to something in my life that it's affecting other people. Would I be willing to get rid of that if it would cause people to stumble? That's really the issue there. And we're not, you know, splitting hairs. And, you know, there's some people get stumbled, you know, by almost anything you do. We're not talking about other people controlling you like that. But we're talking about a sincere, like my case of my uncle, where just he was very disturbed by that because he knew I was a Christian. And that affected him in a negative way. So for me, that was enough. That I didn't need it anymore. It didn't add anything to my life anymore. It wasn't worth it. These priests were to be very careful about how they represented God. And apparently they were drinking alcohol when they were doing it. It's interesting. The things that you do when you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol are things that you'd never, ever, ever do probably without being under the influence of alcohol. Most of the people, or I shouldn't say that, but my observation is a lot of people who have made the biggest mistakes in their life has been because of drugs or alcohol. And a lot of those things, you live with those things. You know, you make mistakes and then maybe you become a Christian, or maybe you messed up when you're a Christian, you're saved. But you still, there's repercussions. If you look at the prison system, almost everybody in there is in there because of a drug or alcohol-related thing that influenced them to do something that they shouldn't have done. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let's move on. Verse 12. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, and take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in the holy place, because it is your due. It is due your sons. So talking about the offerings again, due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast, the weight of the wave offering, and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place. You, your sons, your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. So, as you recall, in the offerings, the peace offering was to be also, part of it was to be eaten by the priests. In verse 15, the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord had commanded. And Moses made a careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. It was all burned up, and they were supposed to eat part of it. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord." So these guys didn't eat what they were supposed to eat. They were supposed to eat their portion, and that portion that they ate was supposed to be that they were taking or bearing responsibility for the sins of the congregation. That was the sin offering, that the priest would bear the responsibility for the congregation. And so the eating of the certain parts of the animal would indicate that. They didn't do it. And so Moses is angry. You can imagine after what had just happened, and Moses seeing now these guys not following the order of things, him going, "What is going on?" And so in verse 18 he says, "See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I had commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me," the death of his two sons. "If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" And so when Moses heard that, he was content. This is interesting because Nadab and Abihu were just burned because they didn't follow God's law. And now you see this situation come up where Aaron says, "Hey, I was too grieved to eat. Would it have been accepted if I would have eaten that portion? It was just too hard for me. This thing that's happened with my sons, it was too difficult for me to handle, and because of that, I couldn't eat this sin offering." But Moses said he was content with that answer. Here we see then, this is different than the first situation. The first situation was just guys deciding, irregardless of what God wanted, just deciding we're going to do whatever we want to do. In this situation, we see a grieved man, a hurting man, that was unable to do what he needed to do. And so Moses is saying, okay. You see, the principle of love outweighing the principle of the law. You see that Moses, in his heart, understood that Aaron would have done the right thing. He wasn't in rebellion. He wasn't just thumbing his nose at God. But he was hurt. He was hurting. And what he was looking for was mercy. And Moses, representative of God, he said, that's okay. That's okay. I'm glad that's in there, because it shows us how God deals with us. in our failures, in our weaknesses. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to know everything and do everything right and be perfect. What He wants is our hearts that, you know, that just love God. And He's okay with that. He's okay if we don't do everything exactly right. He's okay if we're not the perfect people, if we're weak. He's okay when you have a heart that knows that and says, God, I need Your help. I need mercy. I need grace. He's not okay when you say, God, You have Your way and I don't care about it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to do my own thing. God resists the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. Here we're seeing that played out. We're seeing a broken man. You know that scripture in the New Testament? It says a broken reed, He will not what? Crush the smoking flax, He will not put out. Yeah, that's the kind of thing. It's like when we're hurt, when we're suffering, when we're struggling, God just doesn't go up there and just put salt in the wound and crush us and make it worse. That's not God at all. And that's why I'm so glad this is in here. Because here we're seeing the difference, the contrast between somebody who is just resisting God and doesn't care about God and is going to do their own thing, and a person who does care about God but is hurting and struggling and just not measuring up. And Moses said, I'm content with that. That's enough for me. Because I believe now with Aaron, God's grace and His mercy will flood into the heart of Aaron, who's hurting, who's suffering, who's having a hard time. And so that's the deal with Nadab and Abihu. That's the story of two guys who are going to just do their own thing, irregardless of what God says. And for me, the biggest lesson for all of us here today is just that we would be people that would be have humble hearts before the Lord, and we'd be sensitive to the Lord, and we would follow His way. And that's it. And that's the whole deal right there. But to do that, it's not always easy, is it? Because the Bible says, if you want to follow Me, you got to deny yourself. Nadab and Abihu, they wouldn't deny themselves. They, in order to follow God, we can't follow our own way. Because they're different. They're opposite. You know that? God's way is opposite than our way. So in order for us to follow God, we have to say, you know what? My way is wrong and messed up. God, I'm going to go Your way. Those who want to follow Me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me. And that's what God asks. And the good thing is, when we follow Him, what we're doing is following the road of blessing. Following the road that God sends us on to fulfill and satisfy us from the things above and to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. And all we have to do is say, Lord, here I am, show me the way, and I'll go that way. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how much against myself that may seem, and how much against my flesh, just follow God. Let's not just do our own thing. Let's not throw out the law of God. Let's not throw out His word and just wing it. Let's just be those who follow the Lord. As Job said, although You slay me, I will trust You. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust You all the way, Lord. And as we do that, we can claim God's promise. We can say, God, You said that Your will, Your way, the way You do things, if I subject myself to You, it's perfect, it's good, and it's acceptable. And so that's God's responsibility if you put yourself in His hands to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Your word is just so good. It's a light unto our feet, Lord. Father, I think we all kind of know what it's like to wing it and just do our own thing, irregardless of You, Lord. And for that, we want to say we're sorry. Lord, we want to just say here tonight, as the children of Israel fell on their faces and shouted, worshiped you, Lord. And in our hearts, that's what we want to do now. We choose to do that. We choose to humble ourselves before the almighty hand of God. And we choose to say, Lord, that we are nothing without you. We, Lord, subject ourselves to you and your plan and your will, whatever that may be, wherever that may take us. Lord, we say, here we are, go for it. And Father, help us when we begin to sort of get like a mule and not go the way we should and get stubborn and hard-headed and all those things, Lord. Help us to be a people that see your love and see your goodness and just reach out for your hand and hold on to it. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people that would hold on to your hand until we get into heaven. From this day forward, Lord. And Father, I pray more than us holding on to your hand, we ask it that you would grab our hand, Lord, because we are weak. We ask that, Lord, you would pull us forward. We wouldn't fight you until that day, God, when we see you face to face and you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, we so look forward to that day. But at the same time, as Paul said, Lord, we want to run this race here on earth to win. Lord, we want to cross that finish line. We want all that you have for us. We want to be as fruitful as you want us to be. Now we just subject our will to your will. And we say, not our will be done, but your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our last song. Maybe we should have our new fireman lead us in the last song, huh? Go ahead.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange.